Let's take our Bibles, please, tonight and turn to John chapter 13, John chapter 13. Before we reread this passage that we shared on Wednesday night, I want to kind of take you back a few months ago when we began this series on discipleship. I told you then it was going to be a little different because much of the emphasis today on discipleship is not really discipleship. Basically, it's this idea that we have to live like the world in order to be able to reach people. We've got to use their music. We've got to act like they do. I was reading just this past week, someone had sent me a statement regarding what's been taking place in the emergent church movement, and it's just an amazing thing. Let me just share this with you. This was written by one of the emergent church leaders. His name is Donald Miller. And he wrote a book called Blue Like Jazz. All right. He tells how he refused to be restricted by the teaching of traditional type churches. He wanted to drink beer and watch raunchy movies and talk trash and run around with atheists and other rebels. In discussing his involvement in church in his youth, he says this, "I wish I could have subscribed to aspects of Christianity, but not the whole thing." He complains, "In order to believe Christianity, you either had to reduce enormous theological absurdities such as the Garden of Eden, universal flood, and other children's stories, or ignore them." He wanted to believe the gospel free from the clasp of fairy tale. In other words, he wanted to pick and choose what parts of the Bible he would believe. He despised dogmatic Bible preaching and hated it when preachers said we had to follow Jesus because sometimes they would make him sound angry. All right, now this was in this particular book, this is what his view of discipleship is. Discipleship is doing whatever you want to do without authoritative statements from the Word of God. There are other things. For instance, there is a place in downtown Minneapolis, and I shared this back a few months ago. It's called the Spirit Garage. Anybody ever hear of the Spirit Garage? It's an emergent church meeting place, and they meet on Wednesdays for the weekly theological pub. It's a mix of biblical discussion and beer. Lindsay Geis, a member of the Spirit Garage, said that when the subject of Christianity comes up, I always feel like I have to qualify it. Like, I'm not that kind of a Christian. I go to a cool church. Guy said that she left church after high school because her former churches were way too judgmental. Now, you know what they mean by way too judgmental? Okay? That if you're not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're walking with someone else. And people don't like that, you know? And that's the whole emergent church movement is a magnet for rebels. That's what it is. Brian McLaren's book, A New Kind of Christian, is the story of a pastor who rejects the Bible in a crisis of faith and follows the guidance of a modernist. The book recounts the man's journey from a fairly solid faith in the Bible as the absolute standard for truth in which doctrine is either right or wrong, scriptural or unscriptural, to a pliable philosophical position in which faith is more about a way of life than a system of belief, where being authentically good is more important than being doctrinally right. Now, may I say this? You cannot be authentically good. All right? Only God is good. All right? And we understand the gospel because it's doctrine. If you don't get the gospel right, you don't have the gospel. You see what these people are doing? They're diminishing the Word of God so they can have their sin and feel good about it. That's all it's about. It's not about seeking after truth. It's not about wanting to know what God has. It's all about, I want to be happy in my sin and I don't want anybody to tell me otherwise. And sad enough, this attitude is creeping in to our churches today. Right now, I received an email about the number of churches in the Southern Baptist Convention that are switching over to emergent church doctrine. It's becoming a serious problem where we're wanting to do away with beliefs that have been held. And instead of holding those beliefs, we're setting those aside because it makes people feel uncomfortable. Well, I want to tell you something. Hell's going to make people feel uncomfortable. You may feel comfortable on this earth and die and go to a devil's hell. We are seeing a wholesale moving and shifting away from the authority of this book. Mr. O'Pager and I were talking on Wednesday about a book that he is reading. And the premise of the book, and I haven't read it, so he was sharing this with me, is that everything comes with a book. When you buy a bicycle, it comes with a book. When you buy a computer, it comes with a what? It comes with a book. When you buy a television, it comes with a what? When you buy a remote for the television after you lose it, or you couldn't figure out the last one, so you get the new one, you know, it comes with a what? It comes with a book. When you buy a GPS to go in your car, it comes with a what? It comes with a book. When you buy your car, it comes with a really thick book. And I want to tell you something, when you buy cars these days, you better read that book. And I'm going to tell you something, you better learn how to work some of those gizmos, especially the security system, or you're going to be embarrassed half to death somewhere. All right? Whose vehicle's out there honking, you know? Oh, no. And then it takes 10 minutes to figure out how to shut the thing off, and then I've set it off sitting inside my truck. I don't know how I did it. I've set the thing off, and I'm in the truck. I have to figure out, put the key in there, and do whatever I have to do to get it to stop. And you know what? If I just read the book, I'd know about it. Everything comes with a book. And when God made man, what did He do? He gave us a book. And you know how the world treats that book? I don't need it. I don't need the book. I can figure this out. Just like us guys so many times. I don't need a map. I was there 25 years ago. I remember it like it was yesterday, you know. And so many times we end up lost, and I don't know, what are we going to do? And the wife kind of nudged, said, why don't we stop over there at that gas station? It's a matter of pride for a man. I'm going to figure this out. I don't care if I burn a whole tank of gas. I'm going to figure this out. No, just go ask the person. They'll tell you where to go. Or buy a map while you're there and follow it. You see, God has given to man a book, and man seeks to get rid of that book. God tells us how to live. God tells us about His Son who died on Calvary's tree. And today even the church wants to get rid of the book. That's where we've come today. It's a unique generation in which we are living today, where we like to have the trappings of church, but we don't want to have the person of the church, Jesus Christ. And that's why in the last part of chapter 3 of Revelation, we have the church of Laodicea mentioned. And we have church, the trappings of church going on. But where is Christ? He's outside, knocking on the door. He's not in the church. Jesus Christ is outside of the church. And in this passage that we're going to share tonight, the message that was given to Peter is, you've got to trust me. You've got to follow my word. You've got to listen to me. And you've got to be careful that you don't go and try to fill in the blanks that come along life's pathway. Let's read again verses 36 through 38 of John chapter 13. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. This is related to discipleship now. Thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let's pray. Father, bless your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd give your servant the words to say that will be beneficial to these people. These are not words that reside in my heart, but rather the words that come from your book, your holy word. And we ask, dear Father, that you might use your word tonight to speak to our hearts, that we might gain the testimony that you would have for us, and that we might live our lives according to that testimony. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When we began our series, I gave you this statement concerning discipleship. It is possible to be disciplined without God's power, but it is impossible to enjoy God's power without discipline. As we refer to discipleship in this series, we're talking about biblical disciplines. Being a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. That means following His Word. That means following the commands of His Word. Now, it's possible to be disciplined. There are many disciplined people in this world. There are some people that are disciplined. I was listening to the news the other day, and this man was being interviewed, and he's a new senator from South Florida, former Marine, and he's gone to Washington. And the first thing that he did when he got into his apartment in Washington, he said, "I went on a 9-mile run." And the host of the show said, "You went on a 9-mile run?" He said, "Yes, that's my normal. Sometimes I do as many as 15 miles. But I did just a 9-mile run because I didn't know my way around Washington, D.C. Now, the only time that I think about the number 9 is maybe when I'm flipping through the channels or maybe some other thing. I'm not a runner. Now, my brother is a runner. He's always been a runner. And I'm not a runner. I get out running. I have trouble with shin splints. I have trouble with all kinds of things when I go running. And I just don't get the benefit out of it. I'll walk, but I don't run. And I understand that people can be disciplined. People can be disciplined in what they eat. And people can be disciplined about how they take care of their bodies. And people can be disciplined with their money. And you can be disciplined without God's power, but you cannot. It is impossible to enjoy God's power without being disciplined. You cannot enjoy His power in your life without the discipline that comes with walking in the Holy Spirit. Now, that being said, the Lord Jesus Christ is sharing with His disciples that He must go away, that He must die, that He's going to be resurrected the third day, and that He's going to go away. And they can't follow Him. But afterward, they can follow Him, even though He's not going to be there. Now, Peter's trying to grasp all of this, and he comes up to the Lord Jesus and said, "Now, wait a minute, Lord. Why can't I follow You now?" The Lord was basically telling him that there was going to be a break, a pause. Christ was going to be with them for a while. Then He would die on the cross. And then He was going to ascend up into heaven. He was going to go away. And Peter says, "Well, how come I can't come with You now? I want to follow You wherever You go. I will follow You even unto death. I will give My life for Thee." And that sounds good, does it not? You know, we live in the day and age of oaths. It seems like that with every program, new program that comes out, there's some kind of oath that has to be made. All right? 40 days, I'm going to do this. I've got to do some kind of an oath. And I want to tell you something. We need to be careful about oaths, saying things that we may not mean. I remember in the early 90s, we had an evangelist with us, and we had 19 of our young people standing on this corner right here. Called all the young people up there and had them take an oath that they were going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something, out of that whole group that was standing there, I can only count about 3 or 4 that are serving the Lord today. They made an oath. They were going to follow the Lord. They were going to do what He said to do. But they're not. It's serious business. It was serious business, and Peter was completely sincere in what he had to say. He believed in his heart that he would do that, but he didn't know his heart. And I'm afraid that we don't either, because we don't know our heart, because internally we think we can. But the Bible says you can't. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I want you to notice some things about Peter's words and then his actions. We talked about two of these, and I want to kind of review with you. Number one, Peter did not wait for God. He forecast in his own mind where the test would come. And he said, "I'll pass the test. I'll pass the test. The test is going to be on such and such time. I've got this amount of time to study. I'll be ready for the test when it comes." Now, that works all right when you're taking a driver's exam. That works all right when you're taking a class and you have to study and they announce that the test dates will be on such and such day and you can prepare for that test. But when it comes to life tests, we don't know when they come. We don't know the date nor the hour of the testing that may come. Pastor Watt didn't know on Wednesday night that he would get a phone call. On Friday morning, I believe it was, that his grandfather had passed away and that he was needed to go and to communicate the gospel at the funeral. He didn't know that. That's a test. It's a challenge. You and I don't know when these tests and challenges come. But Peter forecasted, here's when the test is going to come. Jesus said he's going to die. I'm going to die with him, and I'm going to be ready for the test. He wasn't a good forecaster, was he? Because Jesus said, you're willing to give your life for me? Before the cock crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times. And I'm sure whenever Jesus said that, we don't know what is recorded about Peter's reaction, but I'm just knowing human flesh. Peter said, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. I'm not going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did, didn't he? Secondly, Peter was confident in his own flesh. Why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Those are the words of a very confident individual, are they not? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I think all of us at some point or time in our life can say, yeah, there was a time or in my life where I was pretty confident. I was pretty cocky. You know, I've been to a lot of basketball games and I've been to a lot of baseball games and I've talked to a lot of coaches before games. I've been at T-ball games where a coach will come up to me and say, we've got this one in the bag. I love that expression. You know, have you ever seen somebody try to put a cat in a bag? You know, try to put a cat in a... I've tried to put a cat in one of those little carts to take them to the vet. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes, I don't know how they do it. They can bend and move and twist. And you're holding the door open, and they're latched onto the cage door. And so you pull them off the cage, and you try to grab the head and the rear end and try to shove them inside there, and that cat can grab onto anything and everything before you can get them inside. It's an amazing thing. And whenever a coach comes up to me and says, it's in the bag, I usually say, well, I don't know about that. Don't be too overconfident. There's been many times when they had it in the bag, and their kids didn't show up for the game. I mean, literally, not show up for the game. 8 players. You got to have 9 to play. Can I borrow this kid over here so we can play? I'm sorry, you got to use your children. The old expression, you got to run what you brung. And didn't have enough, and then they lost the game, forfeit. We had this one in the bag. No, you didn't. How many times we get confident in the flesh? We think we've got this down. Peter thought, I've got this one down. I'm not going to have any trouble. He was very confident. His declaration, as we said on Wednesday night, was honest, but it was ignorant. Completely ignorant. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? You will, Peter? That's interesting, because before the morning crow, the rooster gets up and announces the morning, you will have denied me 3 times. Do you know that you and I walk the same pathway as Peter? You know, I've seen people that talked about their convictions, but when the going got tough, their convictions went right out the window. I've seen people, I've been in ministry almost 25 years now, and I've seen quite a few things. Over the years, I've heard young people come to my office and tell me what they're going to do for the Lord. I had a young man come to me. This was back in the 80s. The Lord's calling me to be a Christian school teacher. Never graduated from our school. He was kicked out. I've had them come to me, the Lord's calling me into mission work. And they never made it into mission work. It's easy to talk brash and to talk confidently about what we're going to do. Let me tell you something. Just forget about that. Just do right today, and then do right tomorrow, and spare everyone all of the big talk. Just say this, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. and then do it, whatever that is. I don't know. I have no idea what God has in store for my children. I've been praying since that before they were born, my wife and I, that the Lord would raise them up and use them for His glory in whatever way. I'm not going to tell them what to do with their lives. I've seen a lot of shipwrecks of people who were told by their parents what to do in life, and their lives were a disaster. I think you could all think of some in your life experience that they did what they were told and they weren't good at it and they failed miserably at it because they were doing what they were told by somebody else. Do what God tells you to do. Do what God tells you to do. I shared the story some time ago about a young lady when I was at Bob Jones whose father had told her she had gone to a public school. He said, you can go to any university, anywhere you want to go, and I'll pay your way. She went to a church service invited by a friend in the public school. She went to church and she received Christ as her Savior. She began attending that church and she was almost finished with her senior year of school and she felt the Lord would have her to go to Bob Jones University. So she went to her dad and said, Dad, I want to go to Bob Jones University. He said, isn't that weird Christian school out on the East Coast? Yes, Dad, that's the school. He said, I'll pay your way to go anywhere but there. And she said, well, Dad, that's where I'm going to go. And so she bought herself a ticket. She got her a job that summer. She bought herself a ticket. She went to Bob Jones University. She said, I've got to find a job here on campus. And she stayed there at the university all 4 years. She couldn't afford to go back and forth, but she stayed there. She finished up her degree, and then the Lord called her into full-time Christian ministry. And she's been involved ever since we graduated from Bob Jones University. Lord got a hold of her heart. She could have done what her parents said to do. Matter of fact, there's a strain of teaching today in Christianity that you do whatever your parents tell you to do, even after you get out from underneath their thing. Now, parents can offer advice, and if it's godly advice, then you ought to follow it, if it's godly advice. But sometimes parents can be misdirected. That father was misdirected. You can go anywhere. I'll pay your way to go anywhere else. God had something in store for her, needed training and preparation because she didn't have a Bible background. She didn't have those kind of understandings, and she got it. And she went out to serve the Lord. What a wonderful testimony. We need to stop with a lot of the talk that's out there. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. Listen, the Lord willing. Peter didn't preface his statement, the Lord willing, I'll die for thee. Oh, he didn't say that. I'm going to do that. Oh, the power of the flesh. Oh, the wisdom of the flesh. I can do this. I can go do that. This is what I'm going to do. Go ahead. And you'll reap all the consequences of your decisions. But as Christians, we ought to be following the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to go this direction? Show me, Lord, what you'd have me to do. Peter was wanting to fill in the blank. And God didn't even want him to. And he did fill in the blank, did he not? Because before the morning crow sounded its trumpet. Guess what? He had denied the Lord 3 times. Thirdly, the only words that Peter heard of all that Jesus had to say that day was that Jesus was going away. And he reacts like a little child. Where are you going? I want to go too. The Lord had just told him, where I'm going, you can't go. You can't follow me. You're going to stay here, I'm going to go there. Later on, you may follow me. You know, that's what we're doing here upon this earth, is it not? It's not our time to be in His presence yet. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do what He wants us to do here upon this earth. Follow His Word day after day, doing what's right. Get into the Word of God. Saturate your heart and mind with the principles and the teachings of the Word of God. Oh, there's so much to be found inside the parameters of Scripture, and yet people today are not studying their Bibles. They don't make time to study the Bible. They'll make plenty of time to be on the computer. Oh, we got tons of time to do that. We can be on the computer for hours, and yet we spend 2 or 3 minutes in the Bible, and oh, I got to go do something else. Something's wrong. Something's twisted. If we've got all this time, that free time to do what we want to do, but we have no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're in the mess we're in today, in the church today. I was talking to a dad this week, was telling about his son who, he said, I'm just brokenhearted over my son. My son ran off on his wife, ran off with another woman. He's not doing what's right. He calls me every week to tell me what he's doing. And I keep telling him, son, you need to get right with God. Need to get right with God. Need to get right with God. So brokenhearted over that. Son grew up in a good, fundamental Bible-preaching church. Was under the sound of the gospel every Sunday, three services a day, Sunday school, morning worship, Sunday evening church service, and then whatever youth gatherings. Met his wife in a Christian college. Ran off with another woman. His excuse, I wasn't satisfied. What's wrong with that picture? It's not in Christ, first of all, because satisfaction is found in Christ. It's about the flesh, about the lust of the flesh. Where are you going, Lord? Why can't I follow thee now? What does now speak of? Now speaks of the instant, the moment. You know, it's an interesting thing. You know, whenever you say, let's go to Sonic's, we get an ice cream. Well, let's go now. Well, let's finish supper first. Never mention Sonic's before you eat supper, especially to children under the age of 20. All right? Dad, what are we going to do to dessert? Well, I thought about we might go to Sonic. Well, that's the end of supper. They're already dressed and getting ready to go. Oh, no, wait a minute. We're going to finish supper first. I want to go right now. Instant. Right? We live in the instant generation. We got to have everything right now. Everything else is instant. You got instant coffee, instant grits, instant mashed potatoes. Can't we have everything instant? Lord, why don't you do something right now? I need an answer right now. Sometimes God says, I don't want to answer. You know, I've often wondered about that passage in Daniel where Daniel had prayed for understanding and wisdom concerning a situation, and it was 20 days later that he received the answer. And God had sent the answer by way of a messenger, and that messenger had to do battle with Satan before he could make the delivery of the message to Daniel. Why did God allow that? You know, we ought to ask questions. Why did God allow that? Because God wanted to work something in Daniel's heart. Not everything is instant. Not everything is right now. Sometimes we have to wait. You know, in this generation, everything, as soon as a new technology comes out, people are rushing out to get it. I remember when the first computers came out, the Commodore 64s were the first really personal computer. They had the Trash 80s, which was the old, they had to, you know, kind of big and bulky except for the screen, which was a little teeny tiny thing. But I remember how everybody was rushing out to go buy those. And within a year or two, they were obsolete. And then when the microprocessors came out and they started producing laptops, everybody had to have a laptop. And you know, those laptops were so slow. Those early slack tops, is that what they were called back then? Because they didn't work. You'd hit the button and then you'd go do your laundry. You'd come back and it'd be almost down. All right, good. Boy, isn't technology wonderful? I'm so glad I spent $4,000 for this. You know, every year something new comes out. The new technology fair was held out in Las Vegas, Nevada this past week. Did you see all the new things out? They have got so many new things that are out there, and your new thing that you got in 2010 is so old. I mean, it is so far behind. They've got now these laptops where you can move and take off the screen, and you can carry it around with you, and you can read books on it and not have to have the keyboard. And then you just pop the screen. It's magnetic. It just pops back into place, and you can type and do. Isn't that pretty neat? And you kick yourself. Why didn't I buy that laptop in 2010? Why didn't I wait till this year? Why didn't they? They know. And the first maneuver is, I've got to have one. And I've got to have it. What's the next three-letter word? Now. I've got to have it now. Let's go get it. And then when you get it home, it's already obsolete because they came out with something else new. Let me tell you something. That's how advertising and commerce works. Instantaneous, got to have it now. But God doesn't work that way. Not everything is now. Sometimes it takes time. God wants to unfold things. Sometimes there's some blanks in life, and we need to follow the Lord and not seek to fill those in. Number four, Peter did not have a clear understanding of his flesh. He could not follow Jesus because he did not know himself and of what he was capable of doing. Peter was still in the natural devotion stage of discipleship. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. What do I mean by natural devotion stage? That's the kind of devotion that you can gin up naturally, right? You can just eke it out. You can do it. That kind of a mentality. What's that guy, Peter Robbins, who's the big guru of motivation, self-motivation? And he says, if you come to one of my seminars, I'll motivate you. You'll go out of here and you'll do things that you've never done before. Yeah, like write a big check for a seminar. That's something you haven't done before. All right? And motivational, self-motivation. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not interested in your natural devotion. That's what Peter had, and it failed. What's he desire? Supernatural devotion. That kind of devotion that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. Natural devotion is just strong enough to attract us to Christ, to make us feel His fascination. But it will never make us true, long-term disciples. How many folks do you know who've fallen away from the Lord? People who used to be in church, but now they're not in church anymore. People who used to, quote-unquote, follow the Lord, but now they're not following the Lord anymore. They've gone off into the world and their lives are shipwrecked now. That was natural devotion. Natural devotion will always deny Jesus Christ somewhere down the road of life. Natural devotion. Devotion that I can just work up on my own. It's not good enough, folks. That's where Peter was. We must have that devotion that comes supernaturally by the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts. And so Peter had to go to the hard school of Knox. He had to learn that he needed to depend upon the Holy Spirit and not talk so much and do more listening. And then the final thing tonight. Peter's love for and loyalty to Jesus Christ was sincere. We're not questioning Peter's sincerity tonight. He wanted to follow the Lord where he was going. And when he said, I will lay down my life for thy sake, he meant every word of it. He attempted to fight for the Lord Jesus Christ by cutting off the ear of the serpent. You may have every sincere intention of being a faithful individual, of being a fighter for the Lord Jesus Christ, but natural devotion is not enough when it comes to following the Lord Jesus Christ and discipleship. When Christ told Peter that he would deny him three times before the cock crowed in the morning, Peter no doubt could not believe that that would happen. Peter was overconfident in himself. We should learn from this that we should not have confidence in the flesh. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10? When I am weak, then am I strong. So what's the opposite? When I am strong, then I'm weak. Strong in the flesh. That's that natural devotion. When I'm strong in the flesh, I'm weak in the power of God. But when I'm weak in the flesh, then I can call upon the Lord to have His strength and His power. When it comes to discipleship, do you realize your weakness or do you think you are strong? Someone asked D.L. Moody, do you have grace enough to die for Jesus Christ? They're asking, do you have enough grace to die for Jesus Christ? And he answered, no. He hasn't asked me to do that yet. But if he asks me to, I know he will give me the grace to do whatever I need to do. That is the answer. Our own flesh is weak, but God will supply our need. When God puts a blank in your life, be content to wait. As I shared with you on Wednesday night, the servant who is standing at attention beside the king is just as valuable standing there as he is when he's working with his hands doing whatever the king commanded him to do. Sometimes God will send pauses in your life. And the tendency is, I can't stand this. This waiting thing is too much for me. I've got to do something. That's the worst thing you can do at that time. The best thing you can do is wait. Wait on the Lord, the psalm says, and be of good courage. Then what will happen? And He will strengthen your heart. Let's ask the Lord to help us in this matter of discipleship, that when there are times when we are called upon to wait, that we might have the grace to wait and not to rush ahead of God. Never rush ahead of the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, in this simple message of discipleship, we've learned from Your Word the importance of waiting. There was going to be a period of time in Peter's life that he was going to have to wait, and in that waiting there was going to be some lessons learned. Lord, so many times some of the most valuable lessons of life are learned during those periods of time when we're called upon to wait. When it seems like a time of inactivity, in reality it's a time of great learning, because we're learning to trust our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and learn what it means to follow. And whenever He says to wait here, we can wait there by His wonderful grace. Lord, I pray that we might take to heart this message on discipleship, realizing that a follower not only follows, but also does what he's told to do. And we pray that You'd give us special grace in those pauses of life to be able to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and then receive the benefit from that waiting, and that is the wonderful grace of God, and He will strengthen thy heart. Lord, we pray that You would work in our hearts tonight. We pray that You would help us to be faithful followers of Thee, not followers in talk, but followers in truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.